The words of God given to us today are Revelations chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. It is page 401 in the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. To the angel of the church in Pergamum, write, "These are the words of him who has a sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true in my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city, where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, so that they ate food, sacrificed to idols, and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teachings of Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. Amen." The place that acted as a beachhead in Roman Empire, being able to govern Asia Minor effectively, was Pergamum. Now, Pergamum, together with Smyrna, was the center of the emperor worship. If Smyrna was a place where the practice started, Pergamum was the city in which the practice flowered. Now, what's different about Pergamum from other cities in Asia Minor is that it was, at one time, a capital. It was a capital of Attalid Kingdom from 231 BC to 133 BC for approximately 100 years. In 133 BC, Attalid III, who did not have children, left a will saying that the country should be handed over to Rome in order to prevent it from falling into chaos due to his subordinates dividing up the country. And so Pergamon became a part of the Roman Empire voluntarily, and not by force due to losing a war or suffering an economic uprising. And Rome made Pergamon the capital of Asia Minor. It played this role until 130 BC. So by the time Pergamum received this letter, or the Church of Pergamum received this letter from Apostle John, it had kept its status as the capital for over 300 years. In terms of size and economic power, Pergamum was not bigger than Ephesus or Smyrna, but it had the pride of being the capital. It's similar to how Gyeongju, which was the capital of Silla, and Puyo, which was the capital of Baekje, is not bigger than Incheon or Busan in terms of size or economic power, but has a lot of artifacts from the ancient times and maintains pride, the high pride as being the descendant of the ancient capital. What the Pergamum was most proud of was its library. And together with the library at Alexandria, it competed as the world's second largest library. Eumenes II, the king of Attalid, who was a manic collector of books, ordered a library which is better than the library at Alexandria be constructed in Pergamum. And further, the Aristophanes, a scholar at the Alexandria's library, who had the status of being the national treasure, be scouted over to Pergamum in secret. But Pharaoh of Egypt, Ptolemy, became outraged and prohibited the export of papyrus, which was then used for paper, to Pergamum. Eumenes II, who could no longer get papyrus, ordered that its substitute be developed. And what was made is the parchment. The English word parchment came from the words Latin, carta pergamenum. In other words, literally, the paper of Pergamum. At the time, all books were written by hand or copied by hand. And there was over 200,000 books kept at the Library of Pergamum. And Pergamum was also famous for being a city of medicine. It was the original place of worship of Asclepius, the god of medicine. At the temple, there was not only the priests and worshipers, but also many recovery rooms, hospital rooms, and even a medical school. So people suffering from disease came from the city, and came not only from the cities in Asia Minor, but from many different countries. The people called Asclepius, the savior Asclepius, believing that the God healed them of their diseases. And the Christians believed in Jesus Christ as savior, but people of Pergamum worshipped savior Asclepius. The symbol of Asclepius was a snake. The patient spent the night on the floor of the temple hoping for recovery. Within the temple, there were snakes which were not poisonous and would pass by the patients. And when touched by these snakes, the patients believed that Asclepius touched them with his hands and thought they were cured. And so the people called Asclepius the god of Pergamum. And this is the reason that there is a snake in the logo of World Health Organization and the logo of Korean Doctors Association and other marks that have something to do with medicine. In addition to the temple of Asclepius, there were also the temples for Augustus, Trajan, and Hadrian, the temples for the emperors, and temples that serve numerous gods, including the Dionysius, the god of wine, and among them the largest and the most well-known were the temple of Zeus and the temple of Athena. These two temples faced each other in the middle of the hills. And this is what the Lord said to the people of Pergamum who lived in such a city. Verse 12 of today's text testifies as follows. These are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. The Lord calls himself the one who has the sharp double-edged sword. To the church of Ephesus and Smyrna mentioned earlier, the Lord said that he was someone who holds seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands, and that he is the first and the last, and the one who has died and lived again. From this we feel the protection, the guardianship, and the encouragement of the Lord. But from the expression one who holds the sharp double-edged swords conveys to us a certain sense of discernment, a resolve. The Lord protects us. He takes responsibility for us and encourages us and gives us courage. Furthermore, he makes our lives and faith grow, and as they grow, to have discernment and to make resolutions. It's the same as a child who is born into a family, receives the protection and caring by the parents, and grows up in midst of encouragements of parents, get courage from this, and matures into an adult who has right judgments and resolves. At the time, the governors that governed the regions of Roman Empire were divided into two: those who could use the sword and those who could not. Those who could use the sword could order execution of a person on the spot. This was called the Sword of Justice. Pergamum was ruled by a governor who had this authority, and he, at times, used this sword against Christians. By the expression, the one who has a sharp, double-edged sword, this is meant. The people of the Church of Pergamum, do you perhaps think that the being who governs Pergamum is the governor, and he has the right to take away your lives? And do you perhaps think that the sword wielded by him is the sword of justice? But I, Jesus Christ, am the being who governs you, the person who can give you the manna of eternity. Is also I, Jesus Christ, and the being that can pierce your souls, your spirits, joints, and marrow, and break them, and the being that can judge and observe the thoughts of the hearts and its intentions, is also I, Jesus Christ. This is what that Lord says. It's the first part of verse 13. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. The Lord called the place where the believers of Pergamum Church lived as a place where Satan has his throne. Now, Pergamum was a city which was perched on a hill about 300 meters above the sea level, and if one looked upwards to the city, it looked like a throne. Furthermore, there were many temples that served various Roman emperors. The temple of Zeus, who is also the main god of Greece, was there. And the temple of Asclepius, who was called a savior by people, was also there. And the Lord said, he knew the believers of the Pergamon church who lived at a place like that. Now, to live is katoikeo in Greek, and this means to get a site to live on, to build a house and live there. This means that the people of the Pergamum church lived in the midst of the value system of Pergamum. The Pergamum, which was the capital of Attalid, was full of Roman values because it voluntarily became a colony of Rome. So naturally, the Roman value systems penetrated the society. So more than any other city, emperor worship thrived there. And the absolute majority of the patients who wanted a cure at the temple of Asclepius became the idol worshippers who worshipped this god. And furthermore, because people treated Zeus as the guardian god of Pergamum, they took on the Greek philosophical values. And so the phrase that the place where Satan has his throne implies that the Christians of Pergamum were not different from the people of Pergamum who served idols and had caved into the values of idol worship. It is saying that from such value system, they should change the place of their living, making discernment with the sword of the Lord, the word of the Lord, and to renew their life values. In the same way that the Lord says to the Christians of Pergamum, I know where you live. The Lord says also to us, I know where you live. To Christians, the place of where we live is very important, not due to whether it looks glittery or not, and not because of whether it is a high place or not. It's definitely not due to whether it gives me great benefits. What is important is what values are governing the place where I happen to be. If it is a place which is not under the sovereignty, the governance of the words of God, then no matter how that place may appear glamorous, how high that place may be, and how much financial profit the place may bring to me, we must move away from that place. When Adam and Eve committed their crime and hid, wearing a skirt made of fig leaves, the question that God asked when he came to look for Adam, and the answer that God gave, is recorded in Genesis chapter 3, verses 9 to 10. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." God asked Adam, "Where are you?" and asked him the place of life where he happened to be standing. Adam and Eve had to acknowledge that they had eaten the forbidden fruit of the tree of good and evil. And they had to confess that even before that, their hearts had twisted God's words and denied God his authority. The place where Adam and Eve had to be was not the place of disobedience, a hiding place between the trees, but the place of obedience, which remembers God's words even beneath the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 2 testifies as follows about the place where a Christian ought to be. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. The steps of the wicked, the way that sinners take, and the company of mockers were all places where the Pergamon's value system was could be found. As we live, we make mistakes here and there. No matter how perfect a person tries to be, he makes mistakes. But it is very rare that a one-time mistake, a simple mistake, or a mistake that happened unknowingly brings a life down. But if you make a place, which is like the throne of Satan is a place where you live, then you will experience a great calamity, where a life crumbles in one moment. Now today is the first Sunday of the Advent. And Advent is the 4 weeks preceding Christmas, during which we commemorate Jesus, who came as man to this earth to save men, and who will return again. All seasons of the church begins with the Advent. Without the Advent, there can't be Christmas, there can't be Lent, there can't be Easter. who is Jesus who came to save us, and as to what condition we were in before he had come. This is what Matthew chapter 4, 15 to 16 testifies. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. This expresses the fundamental truth of human existence in a very accurate way. Before Jesus Christ, who is the light, came, all men were people living in darkness, without an exception, people living in the land of shadow of death. Unless the Lord shines upon us, no matter what a great and glamorous life a man lives, the place where he lives can be but darkness. You confirm what darkness you lived in the moment you meet Jesus, who is light. And we can confirm in the society pages of the newspapers in what darkness one can travel, how evil one can be, even after meeting the Lord, the light of men, unless one continuously receives that light. And death is a very strong word, implying severance with all things. When death comes to a person, no matter even if you loved him more than your life, or you revered him above everyone else, or even that person was a rich man with billions in wealth, or even a president of the country, is put behind a screen. We human beings were once separated from God that way. The wall that existed between us and God could not be climbed, no matter how much one tried. And one could not make a hole through it, no matter how much one tried. On this side where God was, the place was filled with light and fragrance of life. Darkness and the odor of death filled the side where the men were. The Lord, by shedding the blood of atonement on the cross, brought down that wall. And so, at last, the light began to shine. We were where we are. When Paul was called as an apostle, the Lord gave him this calling. This is from Acts chapter 26, verses 16 to 18. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. The mission that the Lord gave Paul was not simply to spread the gospel and increase the number of believers. He said for Paul to open the spiritual eyes of people so that they change places from the throne of life that is governed by darkness to the place which is governed by God. Changing the place of life and thereby changing the ultimate ruler of one's life. When Apostle Paul said these words, the people who happened to be in front of him were King Agrippa, Queen Bernice, and Festus the governor, and many other government officials with high positions. They all probably believed that light shone in their lives and they were living in the middle of light. But Apostle Paul, on the contrary, thinks that they're all in darkness. He thinks, I wish the Lord would make you open your eyes so that you will move from darkness to the place of light, and that you're not kings and royal family members, but persons living in a place governed by God, the eternal King, so you will enjoy the forgiveness of sins and his grace. This is what he is asking with all of his heart to these people. And the reason that he entreats them so earnestly is because his past was like that. He believed with conviction that his life was in the middle of light before he met Christ. But after the Lord met him, he could no longer see and was led by other people to Damascus. At that time, a disciple named Ananias placed his hands on him. Scale-like things fell away from his eyes, and he was able to see again. He at last came to understand what deep darkness he was in before he met the Lord. Christians are people who do not live at the throne of Satan, but the throne of God. During the past week, what place of life were you at? The Lord already moved us to the throne of God, the place of the Word, the land of the light. Even so, do we hang around the throne of Satan? Try to keep my place of inordinate desires? Do we lose ourselves in the pleasures that darkness offers? The Lord, in concluding his Sermon on the Mount, told us clearly how important the place of our life is. This is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the stream rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When people build houses of their lives, they pay a lot of attention to their height and their width. If possible, they try to get a taller house, the larger house. And they also pay a lot of attention with the material like earth and wood and rock with which they build their houses as much as possible. They try to use the best materials. And they care a lot about how they decorate the house. As much as within their powers, they try to decorate it with the more beautiful, the more noble looking things. What they want is for their houses of life to be better, even a little bit better, than the houses of other people's lives. But Jesus did not talk about the height or the width of the house of life that we are to build. He didn't talk about the building materials or how well the houses are to be decorated. The Lord talked about the site on which our houses of life are to stand on. Now, Palestine is a desert region, and it was not easy to build a house over big rocks and sands. And because there were no equipment like fork lanes like today, it was really hard to build houses. The customary way to build a house was to find a big rock and level it and to build a house on it. But because this was so hard, some people built houses on sands between the rocks that became as hard as stone. Now, during the dry season, it was a dry land, but during the rainy season, it turned into a stream where water is collected to flow. If the site of our life is not strong, it is not right. When the rain and the wind comes and flooding happens in our lives, everything will be swept away. How are we to spend the Advent on which we celebrate the coming of the Lord and His second coming? It is to make our lives stand on the throne of God, so that our lives are wholly ruled by God, and to cultivate ourselves with the words of God, not with the value systems of the world, in order for us to be able to do so. When we are able to be so, we will be able to greet the Advent, the Christmas, which is unlike any other. Let us pray. Father God, on this first Sunday of the Advent, thank you for awakening us to where we should build the house of our life and the house of our faith through the Pergamum Church. We confess that we have pride the way the Pergamum did as the capital. And at times we bow down to the world in order to get what we want in the same way that people called Asclepius, the Savior, in order to be cured of their diseases. More than anything, we confess that as long as we could have power in the world, make ourselves look good, we didn't refuse even the place of the throne of Satan. And so, we experience so often that although we think that we may have achieved something, everything seems to crumble around us. We pray this. May the site where our lives are built be Jesus Christ. May we build our lives on the throne of God, although it may not be high or wide, although it may not look glamorous. Help us not to forget that it's the best way to build our lives in the right way. And so as the years pass by, may the house of our lives be a nest of life, which is connected to eternity. May be built with truth and life and be cultivated with the words of God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.